verses 2 and 3, and then actually just one verse, verse 2. And I'd also like you to turn to John chapter 16 and have that ready, because I'm going to read that to start with. My first question, or my first scripture would be Acts 19, verse 2, and then we're going to go read John chapter 16. And I'm going to continue on with our core beliefs, and out of all the ones we've done, this has been the hardest to prepare, because you will understand why as we get into it, why it's been so hard to prepare, but also it's just... it's not one of those subjects that is easy to talk about, easy to preach about. And a lot of people are unaware of this whole topic. And so there's no way that I can cover this subject in 20 minutes or 25 minutes, to be honest with you. And so what I'm giving you will be a surface, okay? It'll be a skim part of it. And then if you want to discuss it further, we can maybe set up a study group for that. I'm not opposed to that. Maybe on a Sunday evening we can do a study group, whatever. But I would like to read Acts 19, and then once we get in there, you'll see what it's all about. Verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard of the Holy Spirit." Now, let's go to John chapter 16. And I'm going to start reading with verse 5. And I'm going to read to verse 15. "But now I am going to him who sent me," this is Jesus speaking, "and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper or the counselor or the comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because I lost my question. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak as his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Let's pray together and ask God to open his word to us. And Lord, we do ask that. First, we want to simply say, as that song said, "You have my heart, you have my soul. You have my yes, you have my all." And as we come before you this morning, I ask that each person in this room will be able to sing and say those words that, "Lord, you have me." And as we come surrendering to you, we also ask for your power within our lives to be active. That we will be the people that you want us to be. That we will show Jesus to the world. As we come to your word, I pray that you will open it up to us, and that your spirit will illuminate it. That it will just be so bright that it will shine into our hearts and learn something new. I pray that you would help us to understand what we're studying today. And even though it is a hard subject sometimes, just pray for a little bit of understanding. And then I pray that as I read the message this morning, that you will help me to step aside, and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. I once had someone come into my office This was back in the 90s, and he sat down and then he unloaded on me. And it wasn't in anger, but it was in frustration and desperation. At this point in his life, he sensed very little going on, very little excitement, very little joy in his relationship with God. He told me he had tried to keep the rules. He stayed busy at work. He studied the Bible to learn and share his thoughts, and he completed his assignments when he had Bible studies. But he also confessed to a growing despondency about his relationship with God. Like something was missing, those were his words. He said he read the Bible, and he would encounter a God who did powerful and mighty things, and then he said something that really threw me backwards. He said, "Where is that God today?" To compound matters, he said there was a boredom that was setting in his life that was scary. He was enjoying other things more than his relationship with God. And so he found himself on a roller coaster. One moment, he was hot for God. Next moment, he was frigid. And he found his enthusiasm and love for his job was riding that same roller coaster. Some of you may not know this, but that person sitting in my office was me. It was a conversation that I would have with myself early in the morning when I was there by myself. Because you see, I could talk out loud then. What brought me out of that funk was two things. Number one was a book called Wisdom Hunter that I highly recommend, and I have a copy of it. The library has a copy of it. But there was also a renewed vision of what the topic is today. The Apostles' Creed says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." Now, we don't say the Apostles' Creed, but I think that there is a statement that sometimes is more wishful thinking than a statement. Because actually, I think a better statement what might be, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, whoever he is." I know that I will never be able to, in this short period of time, 20, 25 minutes, ever be able to discuss everything that needs to be talked about with the Holy Spirit. I know that. The discussion could go on and on and on and on. And so, I'm going to confess to you right up front that what I'm going to give to you is very basic. Some of you may walk out of here saying, "Been there, done that, knew that." That's okay. Some of you may say, "Wow, that's a lot I didn't know." And some of you may say, "Oh, that was a good refresher course. Our basic core belief, if you look on the website, says this: we believe the Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and the Son and is present in the world to make men aware of their need for salvation in Jesus Christ. He is given to the believer at the time of his salvation, and then provides the Christian with guidance and power for living. I read a book, and there is a book by a man named J.D. Greer, and it's called Jesus Continued, which is where I got the title of the message, and he wrote this statement: "The Spirit inside you is better than the Jesus beside you." The Spirit inside you is better than the Jesus beside you. And I want you to know that I agree with that statement. A lot of people say, "Well, Jesus walks beside you." Yes, he does. But he's given you somebody even greater to live within you. That's called his Spirit. And that's what I want to talk about today. And some of you, you know, the Holy Spirit may be an unknown to you. Well, maybe by the time we're done, he won't be so unknown. So let's first of all talk about the dilemma that we face. Francis Chan was a pastor, he's an author, he's written a book called The Forgotten God, and he made this statement: "We all see problems in the church. We don't need another book to point them out. We need the faith to believe that the solution is really quite simple, the Holy Spirit. And I believe that Francis Chan is absolutely 100% true. We don't need another book telling us how to grow a church. We don't need another book telling us what we are missing. What we need is to believe that the power to correct things is already here. Probably in this room, and I'm gonna make a general statement, probably in this room there is hardly anybody, maybe that's a better statement, who will deny the existence of the Holy Spirit. But I'm willing to bet you that there are many who do not know who He is. And you would be like the person in Acts chapter 19 who looked at Paul and said, you never heard of Him before. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about the power of the Spirit and how He can be an everyday present in your presence in your life. Now, we have set ourselves up for this, frankly. When I say we, I'm saying the church in general has set ourselves up for this. The reason is because we have looked at a church as being successful by our attendance. We have looked at it as a church, kind of a side to this is how good our offerings are. Instead of looking at the success of God's work, we have taken, unfortunately, we have adopted in many ways the 80s and 90s mentality of entertainment. And I want to be very open and very honest with you. We have too many people who during that time church hopped from one church to another because they wanted to be entertained. They would go to one place and they would say, well, that's kind of boring, so I think I'll go to another one. And they get hyped up a little bit on that one. Well, we go to another one. And so we hopped from one church to another because we wanted to be entertained. Folks, success in the church is not based on attendance. Success in the church is not based on the offering. Success in the church is not based on entertainment. Success in the church is based on how much we allow the Spirit to change our lives and to move within us. Problem is, when we hop from one church to another, you know who got lost? The Holy Spirit. Here's why. We can cut and paste all kinds of verses and ideas and make them work. We see this church working, oh, let's copy that church. This one here is doing something, well, let's. And I went through that. It seemed like every year I was going to a pastor's conference learning something new that was going to work, you know? And come back to the church, try to implement it, and it didn't work. Not every church can be purpose-driven. And so the problem that we got into is that we were able to function without the Spirit's power. We had preachers who preached without the Spirit's power. We had churches who could grow in numbers without the Spirit's power. We had discussions without the Spirit's power. We have worship that has taken on a form, but it's without the Spirit's power. I am not a big fan of YouTube and Bono. I know some of you really like them, but I do believe and do agree with what Bono said. Religion is what happens when the Spirit has left the building. 100% agree with that, because you see, we have practiced that. We have set ourselves up for that because instead of focusing on those things that really matter, we have focused on things that are external. How many people come? How much money do we have? We got into the mentality of let's build bigger and bigger and bigger, and then when the market crashed, we had church buildings that were left empty because they couldn't afford them. We have preachers who preach without the power of the Spirit. We have people who make wild claims and being totally empty, or lying, or even worse, they are heretics. But what the Spirit can do. Now, I think there are several reasons for this. Three, actually. Number one, we have forgotten how to learn. We've forgotten how to learn. You see, we are woefully ignorant of the Spirit. There's a lack of learning. We have just kind of pushed it aside of learning about Him. We are woefully uneducated about the role of the Spirit and who He is. The second thing is there's a lack of leaning. I didn't say learning, leaning. What I mean by that is that there are too many people who say, I don't really need the Spirit. All I need are right beliefs. All I need is to believe the right stuff. And so they look at the church's statement of faith and say, oh, I agree with that. But they left out what? The Spirit. Then I think a third one, and this is probably money for water even more, is that we have a lack of understanding of the mystery of the Trinity. Now, I'm going to go on record saying this. No finite mind can comprehend the infinite. So don't blow your brains up trying to figure out the Trinity. Okay? Don't sit there and go, I got no, I have to figure this one out. Now, I look at it this way. I don't understand it. I just believe it. The Trinity basically says that God exists in three persons, each one of them distinct from the other, but each one, when you experience one, you get them all. Go figure. Finite mind cannot understand the infinite. So let's move on. And let's stop talking about the dilemma. And let's talk about the details we need to know. Okay, let's talk about the Trinity for a minute. And you're going, wait a second, you just told me you can't understand. That's exactly the point. I've heard it expressed in different ways. And you have to. How about the egg? The shell, the white stuff, whatever that is, and the yolk. Then you have the clover. You have three leaves of a clover with one stem. Then I've heard it, water, ice, steam. All part of the, same chemical thing. And then I have used one saying, I am a father, I am a son, and I am a husband. Same person, just manifested in three different ways. You know what? All of those are inadequate. Here's why. God is incomprehensible. Not only is God incomprehensible, He's incomparable. And not only that, He's like anybody else. He's just not like water. He's not like an egg. He's not like clover. And He's not like any human being. So God is totally incomprehensible, so I go back to the saying, your finite mind cannot understand it. I will say this though, the Trinity is the truth. You want proof? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the scripture we use every Christmas. Look at it with me. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Who's that talking about? Jesus. Alright. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. What did Jesus say was the Spirit's name? He would be our counselor. He would be our comforter. Mighty God. Oh, did I say Jesus was to be called God? Everlasting. Oh, He's the Father too. And then He's the Prince of Peace. In one verse, we wrap up all three qualities or characteristics of Jesus in one verse. He is the Father, He is the Son, and He's the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? Good. Join my club. Because I know there are theological minds who blow my doors off. And I, trust me, that doesn't take much. But there are theological minds who do that, and I say, good for them. You know what they can know? We don't understand it either. You cannot explain it. You just believe it. So, there are some things, though, that are true. Go ahead and put that on. The Spirit and the Word are inseparable. The Word of the Gospel and the power of the Spirit always go together. This book and the Spirit work together. They are not separate entities. The Spirit doesn't say, oh, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That's why it's so dangerous, folks, when we say, I believe this, now let me go to the Bible and find something that fixes it, or that proves that. It's called proof texting. The Word of God is God's revelation to us. The ministry of the Spirit is to help us to understand it. So as you open this book, and as you read, you pray for illumination. You pray for enlightenment. It is the Spirit's job to take these words off the page and put them right here. That's called enlightenment. That's called illumination. Whatever you want to call it, it is the Spirit's job to take these words, put them in our heart so that we can understand them. Okay, so there are some... Just a couple things that I want to, just kind of practical things I want, I'd like you to know. And we'll be done. You're going to go, well, that was a short sermon. Yeah, it is. Anyway, number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an indistinct power. He's not the force to be with you. He's not a thing. He's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. One of the common things that you will hear today is people will talk to you and they will take out the definite article the, and they will say of Holy Spirit. When you do that, you take away the distinctiveness of the Holy Spirit. You basically say he's just a force, he's just a ghost, he's just a something passing around through the air. The delineates him as a specific individual. And so the person, the Spirit is a person. I can go into more details on what are the characteristics of a person and what characteristics does the Spirit have, but that's beyond the scope that we have time for today. Number two, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not a lesser God. He's not lesser than the Father. He's not lesser than the Son. But he has a role to play. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 5, Peter interchanges the Spirit with God. This is in his discussion with Ananias. When Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold the land, Ananias first brought money to Peter. And he tried to make believe that this was all the money that they had gathered for this land. And Peter looks at him and he said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the fund? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And right there, in that one exchange, he says, Ananias and Sapphira lied both to the Spirit and to God. So the Holy Spirit is God, and we can go further into that. There's a third truth that I want you to see, and that is the Holy Spirit is eternal and holy. Jesus promises us a life greater than we can ever have here on earth in John chapter 14. He promised us a life with him in heaven, a life with the Spirit. And so the Spirit is eternal and is holy. And number four, the Holy Spirit was and is never, never, never to draw attention to himself. I draw your attention to John chapter 16, the scripture that I read earlier. Jesus said, unless I go away, Helper, Counselor, Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. But then, a little bit later on, in verse 12 or 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he speaks, or whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. See, the Spirit was never intended to be glorified. When we say, Spirit, be glorified, we are actually skewing things because his attention was never to be drawn to the Spirit. The Spirit's attention was to draw attention to Jesus. Always. And Jesus himself said, he will glorify me. Not me. Jesus said that. He will glorify me. And so our attention should never be to the Spirit in the sense of praying, you know, glorifying him. But instead, his position is always to glorify Jesus. Always. Okay, so let me leave you with a couple thoughts. There are two extremes in this whole argument, our whole discussion that we're going to call on. Number one, we can pursue an experience from the Holy Spirit apart from the Word. When we do that, we begin to listen for voices, we begin to see signs. God told me that. We seek proof of that. But at the same time, here's the other extreme, we can go over here and leave out the Spirit. In other words, someone has put it this way, if we go this direction, we become emotional. If we go this direction, we become legalistic. My contention is they go together. There's a balance. You study the Word, but you allow the Spirit to work. You allow the Spirit to work as you study the Word. And they go together. There is a balance so that neither one is right. Neither one is correct, where this one is super hyped, super emotional, with no foundation. This one here is all, the Bible says this is the way it's going to be. I'm not going to show you any emotion whatsoever. Is that right?
No.
There's a balance between the two. When the Spirit and the Word work together. Because Jesus and the Spirit and the Father are never in contention with each other. They're always together. And so I believe that we need that balance where the Word and the Spirit work together. So my encouraging words to you is, when you open this book, you ask God to open His Word. The old song said, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth you have with me. Place my hand to one for key and shall I clasp and set me free. Open this book up. When you open this book up, you pray, Father, open your Word to me. Let me see something today that will change my heart. Prepare me for the day, whatever it is. Don't go, well, I think I'll read today, I'll read 15 chapters of Acts today. I say, you read it as quickly as you can, you're done, you go, well, I just read that. You have swung the pendulum one way. Nor should you leave out this book in your walk with Christ by saying, well, I'm just going to live by the Spirit. They're going to get it. Father, open your Word up to me. Help me to see today what you want me to learn. Let your Spirit work to move my heart, to change my life, illuminate my, your truth in my heart today. Just one thing. And you know what? Scripture says His word will not return from Him. You pray for one thing, and He will give you one thing. He will give you the word that you need for that day. They work together. Don't do one without the other. Now, I realize that this is incomplete. I said from the very beginning, there's no way that this discussion could be done in 2025. But I hope and pray that in some small way it just opened a little bit of Pandora's box. Opened a little bit of a box for you. That you might say, you know, I think I want to know more about who the Holy Spirit is. And you don't want to be like those people in Acts 19 that says, Holy Spirit, who's He? Never heard of Him before. But instead you'll say, you know, I want to know more. I want to grab your truth, Father. I want to know what your word has to say. Not just the word, but I want to know what your truth says about how I can be led by your Spirit and the power of the Spirit. Because here's the scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You know what it says with me? Greater is He who is within me than he who is in the world. And the Spirit inside of me is stronger than Jesus beside me. Let's pray. Lord, open your word up to us. Continue to do that, please. Help us not to shut this book today and say, oh, okay, I'm done. Another week. But instead, I pray that you will help us to just crave you. Help us to crave the truth from your word. Help us not to be satisfied. Help us not to just say, oh, well, I've been reading this for a number of years and I'm done. But instead, Lord, I just pray that each day we will open this book up and each day we will pray, Father, speak to me. Let your Spirit illuminate your truth in my heart. Send me out. I want to crave you, to hunger after you, and to desire you. And Father, I pray that that would be our prayer this morning. Help us to just grasp the truth. And even though we may not totally grasp the truth or something like the Trinity, help us to believe it because your word teaches it. And help us to see that the finite mind cannot understand the infinite. We will never understand everything that's in this book. Man, Father, what a life changing it makes in us when we begin to grasp simple truths. Let your Spirit work in our hearts. Let your Spirit work in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we sang a song in preparation for communion. We sang a song that said, all my devotion belongs to Him. You have my heart, you have my soul, you have my all. We sang that song. We really say, God, I know that you have my heart. I know that you have my soul. I know that you have my call. And that you're King now. I can answer that question for you when only God can do that. Only you is the Lord of my life. Does He have my heart? Does He have my soul? Does He have my yes? Does He have my all? This time of communion, when we are quiet, is a time for us to be thinking about that very question. Questions like those. That's what I want you to think about this morning. Does He have your mind? Does He have your heart? Does He have your soul? Does He have your yes? Does He have your all? As we celebrate communion this morning, I ask you the question, or ask that self, you ask yourself that question, have I served Him? Does He have my all? Does He have my yes? Does He have my heart? who is in the house, he has to turn, and then I'll come back up.